Unless you've been living in a hole, then you will be aware of the terrorist activity that took place last week. First of all, last Thursday, in Beirut, Lebanon, when suicide bombers blew up over 40 people. Then on Friday, terrorist activity in Paris killed over 120 people. The question I want to put to you is, how should the Christian respond? Is there a response that should naturally come from us? Is there a way that God wants us to react? What saith the scriptures? If you engage in social media, Facebook, Twitter, or otherwise, then you'll be aware of the different responses that have been coming, not just from the world at large, but also from Christians. Many have been sharing videos and imagery and information designed really to instill more fear. Others have gone down the road of conspiracy theory, trying to enlighten the minds of the masses as to what is really going on. Others still have been more careful, trying to exhibit a more sympathetic attitude. But the question is, what does the Bible really say? Is there a way that God wants us to respond? Is there some way that is more biblical than perhaps another way? That's what we're going to look at in these few moments. Last Sunday morning, instead of doing my normal Bible study, I decided to address this particular issue. I thought, in light of all the media attention, I wanted our people, the people in our church, to understand how to respond, how they should think, and how they should react. In essence, I just had two main points, various scriptures in order to back up those points, and I want to leave them with you. The first point is that of prayer for all. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy an idea of his responsibility to those who are in power or government. There is this whole expression of prayer for all, supplications with thanksgiving, so on, that's to be made for kings and for those that are in authority. And the purpose of this is that we, as believers, may live a quiet and peaceable life. In that little portion, we're also told that God will have all men to be saved. And the understanding is that he will have all types of men. It doesn't matter whether they're kings or paupers, that out of them all, God has a people. And so when we look at our prime minister or president, whatever the case might be, we shouldn't look at them as outside the realm of possibility with regard to God's salvation. We should understand that God sometimes saves and is pleased to save those who are in authority, and we should pray to that end. Being in Canada, I was expressing to our people the importance of praying for our Prime Minister, Prime Minister Trudeau. Of course, there are many, where I'm located here in Calgary, who did not vote for Trudeau, but does that negate our responsibility to pray for him? Well, there's nowhere at all within 1 Timothy chapter 2 where that is the case, where we should pray only for those we actually voted for. The responsibility is to pray regardless of who is in power, pray for them, that we may have a quiet and peaceable life. I made application there in light of Trudeau's desire to get 25,000 refugees into Canada before the end of the year, that we should pray for him in that regard. Is it the will of God 25,000 Syrian refugees come into Canada? I don't know. That wasn't my point. The point is that whatever is the mind of God, there are certain men who have the power of decision in their hands, and so we should pray for them. Like Prime Minister Trudeau and those who advise him, our prayer should be that God would guide them and give them the mind of God and that which would be best for the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom and the preservation of peace within the borders of Canada. The other matter for prayer is that France could invoke Article 5 of the North Atlantic Treaty, bringing all the nations in NATO together in order to deal with the problem of ISIS. That's no small matter, and certainly one that we should be praying about. The second point I brought to the attention of our congregation is that of love for our enemies. In light of such tragedy, and I do not want to in any way make light of what happened in Paris or in Beirut or anywhere else, but we who name the name of Christ have a responsibility, and we must be clear about what that is. There are many professing Christians who have no problem with going into nations and imposing upon them our understanding of democracy. Whether that is right or wrong is not for this video, but I want us to understand what Christ expects of us with regard to those who would do such activity as we witnessed last week. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus made it quite plain how we should respond to those who aren't exactly in our favour. What I want to do is to take a few moments just to read to you Matthew 5 verses 43 through 48. I know that you know it, but I think perhaps we need a refresher. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In that little portion, the Lord Jesus reveals to us that even God has patience with the worst of people, that he has patience with those who are evil and are his enemies, that he causes the rain to come upon them and the sun to shine upon them regardless of their lifestyle. And the application is then that we are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. That perfection is revealed by our love, by our patience, by our long-suffering, by reacting to their evil in a way that isn't natural. In short, we are to love our enemies. Now when you look at ISIS, how do you classify them? As friends? How do we classify them? Are they our enemies? Of course they are. The acts that they are engaged in, the things that they do, clearly make them enemies of those who love peace and love God. So why this response then to lash out? Why this response and desire to try and wipe them all out? I mean, look, I'm not saying that that isn't the course of action. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that on an individual Christian basis, that's not our place. Our governments may decide that that is the course of action to take. They may decide that it's time to go in and deal with the issue once and for all by putting boots on the ground and trying to deal with them in the way that they see fit. And that brings us back to the first point, that we should pray for them, that they have wisdom in the decisions that they have to make. But with regard to you and me, living here and communicating with people and trying to think all the way through what's going on as we view it on our televisions and through our computers, what is our way to respond? I mean, what is Jesus telling us? He's saying, love your enemies. I mean, what is so hard to understand? How come we feel that we can vindicate ourselves in saying, well, this is an exception? When he was talking about enemies, he was talking about that neighbour that kind of upsets you a little bit because they do something that they shouldn't do. They're noisy late at night or something, and that's our enemy. No. There's no exception here. We are to love our enemies. Those who curse us, we are to bless them. Those who hate us, we are to pray for them. I mean, it's absolutely plain. Do you remember the Lord Jesus as they hung upon the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, these are people who are nailing him to the cross. Now you may say, well, he prayed for them and his prayer was heard and he knew who he was praying for. It was specific for the Roman centurion who believed, and perhaps others who believed at that time. We can't really take that as our example. Well, I then turn your mind to Stephen. Remember him? In Acts chapter 7, he preaches this wonderful sermon as he reveals who Jesus Christ is. As he opens up the Old Testament scriptures and preaches before the Sanhedrin, letting them know that this Jesus, the one they crucified, is indeed the Saviour of men. Now in doing this, there was a response. Not the kind of response that you might look for. They took up stones to stone him. They dragged him out and they stoned him to death. And what was his response? Did he call fire from heaven upon their heads? No. As he's dying from his injuries, he kneels down and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They're murdering him. They're murdering him. Lay not this sin to their charge. Is that the way we pray? And who was there? Saul of Tarsus. And what was Saul of Tarsus trying to do? We read later on in the next chapter about him going about consenting onto the death of the Christians. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was on a mission. And that mission was to wipe out every Christian on earth. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar? Saul of Tarsus was ISIS of 2,000 years ago. He was the man who was trying to kill all the infidels, all the Christians, trying to wipe them out, every single one. And what did God do? Did he burn them up? No, he saved them. He saved them. And we must never forget that. I think sometimes as believers, we forget the pit from whence we've been digged. We forget that God has been bountiful to us in showing us his mercy and saving our souls. And we tend to think that those who don't see it, or those over there, people, especially those Muslims, that God should just wipe them all out, that God should just kill them all, and that we should go and blow them all up. Is that the Christian response? I mean, seriously. Again, let's be straight here. I'm not saying these people aren't worthy of the lowest hell. They are. The question is, are you and am I? If I understand my sin correctly, if I understand what God reveals about me, thinking of Ephesians 2, for example, that we were children of wrath, even as others, and many other passages, then I must realize that I deserve the lowest hell as well. As the Apostle Paul says later, he was the chiefest of sinners. Is that not the mentality that we should all adopt, realizing how sinful we are? Then, on an individual basis, and with regard to the body of the church, what should be our response to those of ISIS, those Muslims who are over there, who are indoctrinated and blinded by their sin? What should be our response? It should be, dear God, send missionaries. Dear God, send them the gospel. Dear God, save them the way you saved Saul of Tarsus. It shouldn't be this desire to put them in the lowest hell, though they are worthy of it. But our desire is to see mercy, love your enemies. And if God sees fit to deal with them, then whose responsibility is it? Ours or God's? What does Paul tell us at the end of Romans 12? That we are to treat them right, treat them lovingly, and feed them when they're hungry, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay the ultimate price of an eternity of punishment upon him on the cross at Calvary in order to save you and save me. And can you know, if there is someone who plans to be a suicide bomber, that they might indeed themselves come to know Christ? Are you to know that? Am I? No. Are we to desire that God may save them? Yes. Absolutely. I see no reason not to pray mercy, that God would show them mercy. Let us not forget the tyranny of the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. Let us not forget what God did when the Reformation came to pass. In that time, there were Roman Catholic churches that were changed to become preaching houses for the gospel of Christ. And the question is, can God do the same again? Of course he can. Will he turn mosques into preaching houses for the gospel? Who knows? That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be the kind of way we respond. That should be our desire. That should kind of be the heart of our prayers. So as various decisions are made in the coming weeks with regard to what our governments are going to do in response to this terrorist activity, let us be much in prayer. As we see much propaganda and much hatred and anger being posted on social media and in various other places, let us not enter into the same hatred and anger. Let us not respond according to the flesh. It is the most natural thing in the world to rise up and desire justice for those who have suffered. I'm not saying they're not worthy of it, but God will vindicate the blood of martyrs. And what I'm saying to you is, let us do what is harder. Let us do what the Spirit would call us to do. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We are to love those like Saul of Tarsus, who tried to kill all the Christians. And we are to love those who are like ourselves, worthy of hell.